We are starting into Luke chapter 21. We'll be going over the first four verses there and picking up the parallel passage in Mark chapter 12, going through verses 41 through 44. So as we start our discussion, let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants through time, and we ask for your Spirit to help us understand more about you. Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Well, the first passage we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is continuing on with our discussion that we had in our last time out. We were going through with the question, and Yeshua was being confronted with these questions while he was teaching in the temple about, you know, who he was, what his mission was. And it seems like you have this little inserted item in here, and you wonder, well, does it have any relevance to anything? But as we'll see, these four verses at the beginning of Luke chapter 21 relate to what comes afterward. People just maybe want to skip on to the rest of Luke 21, and because that's the real juicy eschatological stuff. You know, skip over to Matthew 24. Let's start getting out our charts and diagrams and figuring out how the world is going to end. But as it turns out, this little seemingly forgotten section here is what we should be looking for in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 21. So this passage here, the first four verses of 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." And now over to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. We're going to be picking up the parallel passage to this. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to about a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." So with this, we're going to be looking at some passages, most of them from the Tanakh, in the Torah, prophets, and writings, and looking at some of the questions about where this relates to, where the practice that we see this woman coming in and putting coins into the treasury. At the time of the first century, there were these, they described as like trumpet-shaped collection boxes at the gates to the temple. There's about 12 of them, and people, as they were coming in, mostly for the pilgrimages, three times a year, they would come in and deposit into the treasury. Now, they would be putting in their the half shekel, temple tax that the men would bring in, and they would also bring in their freewill offerings. So the first passage we're going to take a look at is in Deuteronomy 16. Which sets the stage for what we're looking at here in Luke 21. We're going to start in verse 10. "Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in your town, and the stranger, and the orphan, and the widow who are in your midst. in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Skipping down to verse 16, three times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given to you. Now, what strikes you as interesting about this passage in Luke right off? Now, one of the things that is quite interesting about this, widow. Widow coming in here. What did we just read back in Deuteronomy 16? Men come in, and what did it say there? Oh, in verse 11? Bring the widow with you, and the orphan. Where were the people bringing the widow in here? She was on her own, coming in, on her own, putting money into the box. That should be red flag number one. About there is something amiss in this situation. All these people with all their surplus didn't seem to provide any of their surplus to bring the widow and the orphan in as well. So just kind of a little insight in there. But one of the things to notice in these passages in Deuteronomy 16 is give just as the Lord has blessed you. Now, even though this widow has been dumped on by people who are not following along with what God's instructions were in helping her to get there during the appointed times and such, yet she was giving all she had to live on. So give as the Lord makes it available to you and the Lord blesses you. But also from this, that she is giving all that she had to live on. So, one of the things that you get out of this passage in Deuteronomy 16, it says to do this because you remember that you were once a slave. You were once a slave in Egypt. And that is one of the key reasons why one should remember the poor among them, but also to remember and to give according to the blessing that you've had from God. The next passage we're going to look at is in Joshua chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Kind of a familiar passage we read about with the conquest of Jericho. And this is the kind of concluding part of that, but it relates to what we're looking at in this passage in Luke 21 as well about the gifts given both by the rich, the people with abundance, and this widow giving from her abundance, which you'd see from the outside, it didn't look like much. So we're looking at verses 16 through 19 here in Joshua chapter 6. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So, one of the things you see that Jericho was a gift from God. That city was given over to, delivered over. All the people were doing was marching around the city, and on the last day blowing trumpets and shouting, and the walls came down. So the city was a gift from God. Yet, with this city that was a gift from God, this was also to be gift to God. The things that you would say, oh, the stuff that really matters, that's given back to God in that. So, with this lesson, what is this kind of pointing back to with the theme that we're looking at in Luke chapter 21?
To me, it implies that what you're giving to God, the point is, it's not yours. It never was yours. It was given to you for just holding. So give it back. He's lending it to you. So return it.
Yeah, so it's one of those more obvious things with this victory that they had kind of very little to actually do with it. You know, their voices and their trumpet blasts didn't actually take the walls down. Their marching around it didn't actually take the walls down. That was the act of God that brought them down. Yet, to recognize that even with what was given, was something that was not actually theirs. We're going to keep seeing this theme recurring over and over and over again. And, you know, you hear from the Psalms, you know, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, basically, what do I need of your stuff? This next passage we're going to look at is in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 18 through 27. Now in this one, as we're talking about here in Luke 21, they here are there in Jerusalem in the temple. This is before their Jerusalem was a city for God. This is the time it was among the Yebusi or the Jebusites. And this is another example of a time where the people of God were given over something of great value. Yet, notice in here some things related to words relating to value and how the value was put on things. Then the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So, David went up, and the word of God, and this is, you might pronounce it Gad, but God is, that's why you have to always be careful about your cross-cultural pronunciations of this. Because in Hebrew, this is actually pronounced God, but we're not talking about Elohim. This is the tribe named after God, G-A-D. So, just to clarify, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, and Ornan was threshing wheat. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. When David said to Ornan, "Give me the site for this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord, for the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give you the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or a burnt offering which costs me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord and he answered him with fire from heaven on the burnt altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. Because, yeah, the angel of the Lord was ready to wreak havoc. That's the plague they were talking about before. Now, this is when we talk about this is the place where the Lord is going to put his name. Well, this was a gift from God. Angel Lord there bringing the plague on. David basically walking in for the situation. It was basically given over. But, yeah, David saw this and he said, no, I'm going to pay full price for this property here, for that place where the altar is going. But I think it's really interesting what he says there in verse 24. I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. It's kind of in... Yeah, a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Even though this is a gift from God, David is still saying, wow, there's something that I have to be involved with this.
We have to be careful not to give God worthless things, even if it is worth something to someone else. The value of something is determined by how much sacrifice there was for it. And if you give God something that costs you nothing, what's that worth?
No. Yeah, which is particularly important, you know, as we're talking about Passover time and about the unblemished lamb or goat there. And one of the things you start seeing showing up in the prophets, this chastisement coming from the Lord about bringing in lame animals, sick animals. So when you talk about, you know, costing you nothing, it's almost costing you nothing. And in effect, you're making quite a statement of what your trust is actually in.
It also is later in generations, they won't remember that Onan said, oh, you can have it for nothing, you know, and they'll say, you never paid for this.
That's right.
And the same like with Abraham and Sarah's tomb.
Yeah, well, especially, you know, people claiming that David didn't exist. It's kind of convenient. The next passage we're going to look at kind of brings us more into focus, but it's really kind of it's a heartwarming account, but it's also a sad account. And we're going to be looking at this in 2 Kings, mostly in chapter 12. We're going to just catch the last verse there of chapter 11 for a bit of context here. So we're going to be going in chapter 11, verse 21, and going down through verse 16 of chapter 12. So Joash was 7 years old when he became king. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then Joash said to the priests, all the money of the sacred things which is brought into the house of the Lord in current money, both the money of each man's assessment and all the money which any man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it for themselves, each from his acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house, wherever any damage may be found. But it came about that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the damages of the house. Then King Joash called for Jehoiada and the priest and for all the other priests and said to them, why do you not repair the damages of the house? Now therefore, take no more money from your acquaintances, but pay it for the damages of the house. So the priests agreed that they would take no more money from the people, nor repair the damages to the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid and put it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who guarded the threshold put in it all the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. When they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's scribe and high priest came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of the Lord. They gave the money which was weighed out into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of God. They paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and stone cutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damages to the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. But there was not made for the house of the Lord silver cups, snuffers, bowls, temples, any vessel of gold or vessels of silver from the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. For they gave that to those who did the work, and with it they repaired the house of the Lord. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men into whose hand they gave the money to pay to those who did the work, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was for the priests. So you see, on one side, it's a great story of you have this king here in Yehuda having this revival of awakening to God, and, you know, as you see, he starts out extremely young. And he's led by and tutored by this priest, and said that he, you know, walked with the Lord all during his training with the priest. It's really kind of interesting when you look at their names, you know. Yoash, Yah is fire, or a consuming flame. And the priest there, Yehoyada, said, the Lord knows, Yah knows. So it's really kind of sad because you saw who they had to hire and what they were doing. I mean, imagine how run down the place had to be if they were talking about timbers and stone. I mean, this wasn't just a slight little remodeling some paint. This was looked like major reconstruction that they were having to put into this thing. But the sad part was, did you see how long he'd been reigning and they hadn't done anything? After he'd said, hey, you know, use these contributions and fix the place. But no. Kind of a sad situation that they had let this go on for such a long time without actually doing anything about it. But, you know, one of the things that you also see in balance to that is that Yehoash left those high places where the burning of incense was. So even though you had this step in the right direction, that lingering, festering boil, you might say, of the pagan ways was left there. I mean, imagine how far the people had gone and the priesthood had gone that they weren't even taking care of the place. I mean, because he's talking about when Yoash came in, oh, use the contributions for the house. Well, where had the contributions been going before? probably where they, yeah, it didn't go there. Maybe it went to the same place that it was going during those 23 years where nothing was happening. And I also wonder, it's like, how you tolerated nothing happening for 23 years?
That's like that one that said, you rob God.
Yes, you think you're going to rob God. Right. Yeah, bring it all into the storehouse. Yes. So it does bring up an interesting point, because in that, in Malachi, it was definitely facing a similar situation where you had the priesthood robbing God. So quite a sad time period going on. But who was actually the trustworthy ones in here? The workmen. Because he said they didn't really have to worry about keeping an account of what they were getting paid and such, because they were faithful in carrying out the task going on. So kind of sad that these outside contractors were more trustworthy than these really hired lifers, servants of God. Yeah, it was a familiarity breeds contempt. And now, one of the things in kind of bringing this back full circle to our discussion here in Luke chapter 21 is that this pointing out that the openness of one's, you know, purse or wallet kind of reveals the openness of the heart. And that really fits in with the discussion that follows, the end of the world apocalyptic stuff that follows in Luke 21. A lot of it relates to the openness of the heart. And one of the key ways that you see a gateway for the openness of the heart is revealed through the openness of, as they talk about, open your hand to the poor, to those who actually need it. The openness of one's heart to seeing the needs around and responding to them reflects upon something that's happening deeper. Now, the next passage we're going to end with is in Luke chapter 12, kind of backtracking a little bit to where we were quite a while ago, but it really fits in with this passage that we're looking at here today. This is Luke chapter 12. We're going to be going through a good portion of this because these are all parables and they fit together with this discussion. Starting in verse 13 and cruising through verse 40. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. For not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." Kind of key word there. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God.' He said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, yet they have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow and is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give them to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness, and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. When he comes on the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So you too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So when we look at this question of what does it mean to be rich toward God that you saw up there in verse 21 of this passage, something that might be helpful is a little passage there in Isaiah. In Isaiah 5:8, woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. That's kind of sad when you think about it. You're kind of talking in the context of being in the midst of the promised land of God, and being a recipient of the blessings of God, yet you're still hoarding it. So it gives you a little bit of a picture about hoarding God's blessings.
Well, we're also taught to be like the ants, to put stuff away for wintertime too. That's kind of hoarding too, but it's to preserve your family.
Well, you know, hoarding is, you could say those are kind of loaded words, but hoarding, you get this kind of negative connotation to it about being stingy. But, you know, like storing stuff up is, in a sense, you know, prudence. And one of those things also, that one of the great lessons of this is be ready to walk away from it all. Because one of the things that you see in Deuteronomy chapter 15 is that the poor will never stop being among you. But open your hand. Well, there has to be something in your hand to be able to open your hand. But at any given point in time, you know, when things work out a certain way or God directs you in a different path, and be ready to walk away from the stuff, to not be so latched on to the stuff that we look back as Lot's wife did. Look back at the things that were left behind. Because, you know, as it talks about, and this will bring us into our discussion next time around when we go into the rest of Luke 21, is how this passage ends here in Luke chapter 12, about you never know when the thief is coming. You know, that thief talked about, you know, coming like a thief is a lot of what we wonder about. When is the thief coming? When is the thief coming? Well, the point of these passages is, don't worry about when the thief is coming. But when the thief shows up, be ready. You know, there's plenty of signs and stuff that are going to come along. We'll start seeing them as we go through in Luke 21. These things will come along and freak out everybody. But be ready. We're not to be ones who get shaken by losing our stuff. Because while the stuff is here, we bless other people with it. We are good stewards with it. We take care of people and the things that need to be taken care of. But we're not perplexed if we lose it all. I mean, we just saw a few years ago when the economy crashed. There was all kinds of people who were just lost because, you know, their home that they were way, way, way upside down and way overextended in their credit, they lost everything. And they didn't know what to do. I talked to quite a few people that are just like hopeless and drifting and lost and such on that. You know, we may lose stuff, but do we get rattled by it?
Yes, yesterday, I think it was yesterday when my client had found out the Dow dropped just a couple hundred, she was like, just totally freaking out. And I'm just like, wow.
Yeah, because, you know, when you're talking about huge positions of stock and such, small moves can mean lots of money lost. So with this little short little vignette we looked at the beginning part of Luke 21, just kind of set the stage for what comes and what follows. Because a lot of this, talking a lot about stuff coming in the future, but one of the things you hear again and again and again is, be ready. Be ready. And a part of being ready is the preparing of the heart. And a part of the preparing of the heart is to realize the things that hold us back. And, for some of us, the fear of loss of stuff is something very real, and that may be part of the being ready part of it. For others, they have other sorts of hang-ups and the things that get in between us and being ready. But, if you live a life where if everything and the value and such disappears, whether it be in the day of the Lord or because of some other thing that comes along, our life is not wrapped up in our stuff, and we don't lose our core of who we are because our stuff disappears. You are not your stuff.
I was just looking at that. Somehow we got lost on the hoarding issue a minute ago, where
got lost in hoarding.
Yeah, people are lost in hoarding.
Yes, if you hoard too much, you might get lost in your stuff.
But when I read that verse about woe unto them that join house to house, I thought of somebody like in a big mansion and they're the only one in the house. And the whole
yes.
thing is that really the way I should picture that?
Yes, that is a pretty good way to look at that. Is basically you spend your life trying to accumulate everything and realize you're very lonely at the end of it.
I find it interesting. One of the translations in that house to house made houses and houses, owning houses. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, it says, you devour widows' houses.
Yes.
So you're taking advantage of the economic crisis, and you're buying this house, buying this house, buying this house. It's woe unto you who do that.
Yeah.
It's not that you have, like San Francisco, house here, house here. That means you're buying houses that really belong to someone who desperately needs it. That's what I understand that meaning of that. I may be wrong.
Yeah, and you end up back at the place that instead of bringing the widow up to the temple and paying her way to go there, she's going there by herself and giving all that she has into the box. And spending all the rest of it just getting there. So again, interestingly brings you full circle around to this whole issue of the heart. And one of the things that really drew me to this passage there in Luke chapter 12 is verse 34, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that you really drive your life.
And she also, it shows that she gave everything she had and she trusted Father to take care of her.
Yeah. Yeah, because the Father had told his servants to take care of her, and they weren't. So I guess as we close this out with some good lessons here on, taking stock of the things in our lives, the things that we call treasure, and seeing if they are either being a blessing to the world around us or getting in the way of the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Father God, we thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants. And Father, open our hearts and open our hands. Father, we ask for you to remove away from us the things that come between us and you, and open our eyes that we can see the people around us. You told us to look out for. Father, we thank you for the warnings you give us and the hope that you give us. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, Amen.